Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. We'll read the first three verses. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Isaiah's prophecy, along with the most of the rest of God's Old Testament prophets, was prophesying regarding God's coming judgment on Israel and Judah. Primarily here, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in, 587 B.C., and then again by the Romans in 70 A.D. Again, my message, the destruction of Jerusalem, the most important message probably I've ever delivered. Certainly, in my opinion, the most powerful. Without an understanding of the destruction of Jerusalem, one cannot even understand the Word of God. The prophecies of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament is dependent upon the understanding of the destruction of Jerusalem and what it means to the church, what it means pertaining to the new covenant of grace that God gave us through Christ's death and resurrection. Half price if you get three or more, because a lot of people want to give some to friends. This is by far and away our single most popular message ever preached here at Liberty Fellowship. And people are giving this to friends and loved ones, and so that's why we reduced it to half price if you just get three. So if you have not watched just yet the destruction of Jerusalem, please get that and watch it. Here again, in this text in Isaiah, is another reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, the first destruction that came at the hands of the Babylonians, and the second definitive destruction that came at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. This is what Isaiah is prophesying. Verse 2, he says, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, the master, etc. What this verse means is that when God's judgment finally falls on a nation, and God is very patient and long-suffering, God does not bring judgment, but after much patience, pleading, ministering, allowing that nation plenteous opportunity to repent and turn from their evil. God is such a long-suffering God. But when the judgment of God finally comes, it is absolutely thorough. Somebody said the mill of God grinds slowly, but it grinds to powder. This is the difference between the wars and conquests of men and the judgment of Almighty God. The wars and conquests of men affect only those who are abused by the abusers. The abusers themselves are enriched. The wars and conquests of men cause suffering, heartache, and death for tens of thousands. But the perpetrators, if you two guys could switch, but the perpetrators, the planners of these wars and conquests, are enriched by their wars. The destruction is planned, calculated, designed to enrich some at the expense of others. That's not the way God's judgment works. When God judges a land, there is no one spared. The rich, the poor, the powerful, the weak, the affluent, the uneducated, the well-positioned, the commoner. It doesn't matter. When God judges a nation, the entire nation is under that judgment. That is what he is describing in verse 2. He is describing the wealthy and the poor. He's describing the powerful and the weak. And he's saying, all of you have fallen under the judgment of God and are living in this land of desolation. I want to pause again to tell you about General Butler's book, War is a Racket. If you've not read this book, we have it over there at the table. We have it online. This was a war hero, the recipient of 2 Congressional Medals of Honor, the most decorated soldier of his time, Major General Smedley Butler, who, after his exploits in war, wrote this book. And he named it simply, War is a Racket. And he described why he named the book that. Because war is a racket. And people are getting filthy rich off of the deaths and the suffering of thousands and thousands of victims on both sides of whatever conflict it might be. And they don't care. They don't care how many people are killed, how many people are injured, how many people are forever paralyzed or dismembered or whatever. They don't care. War is a tool to enrich the war profiteers. And whether you like this or not, and whether you are willing to admit this to yourself or not, I can't help that. That's up to you. But the fact is, war has become the predominant, preeminent industry of the United States of America. Our economy is largely based upon the implementation of war. America is the largest arms dealer in the universe. The war machine and the war profiteers of America dwarf the entire rest of the world. We spend more money on military apparatus than the next 19 countries of the world combined. War is a racket. It is a racket for the rich and powerful. And the book, The War on Terror, will show you that everything you've been taught about 9/11 is a big fat lie. Osama bin Laden and 19 Muslim terrorists did not take down the Twin Towers. The War on Terror was planned many years before that event. And the War on Terror that's going on today was planned before 9/11. This book will tell you who's behind it, why it's taking place, and what the American people should know. So I strongly encourage you, if you've not read those two books, we have them over here. Do we have War on Terror here today? No, we don't have War on Terror here, but we do have it. If you order it online, we'll have it next Sunday. We've been selling a lot of those the last few days. So those two books are very important for you to read and understand. But I want to focus on the first observation in verse 2. And this is the text. As with the people, so with the priest. As with the people, so with the priest. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If you want to turn to it, that's fine. I'll read it for you if you don't. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Listen very carefully. It's a verse I'm sure you've heard before. But listen carefully. For the time will come, Paul wrote, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, preachers, having itching ears. They, the people, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. As with the people, so with the priests. It is said that the congregation takes on the image of the pastor. But in reality, the congregation chooses the pastor after their own image. Let me say that again. It is said the congregation takes on the image of the pastor. But in reality, the congregation chooses the pastor after their own image. That's why Paul said, shall heap to themselves. The preacher, it's not about truth. It's not about the word of God. It's not about biblical conviction. It's about themselves. You've heard it said, birds of a feather flock together. Well, this is most definitely true regarding the church you attend. Tell me who your pastor is, and I'll tell you who you are. The consistent theme of Israel's prophets was the lack of faithful priests to give people truth. Come on. The consistent theme of the Old Testament prophets was the lack of faithful priests to give people truth. Let me give you some examples. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. When say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Again, that's Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. Did you hear that? This is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. People want to hear spiritual smoothies from the pulpit. That's what it says. Smooth things. Jeremiah 2, verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets. Your own sword, the sword of the people of Israel, killed the prophets of Israel. It was the people of Israel that refused to hear the prophets, that not only resisted the prophets, but in many times killed the prophets. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so. Like people, like priests. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Look at the word vanity. The prophets puff you up. The prophets give you false praise. The prophets appeal to your vanity and to your pride. They say to you what you want to hear to make you feel better about yourselves. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:16. Jeremiah 29:19. Because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I send unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I'm going to read this relatively slowly because I want you to read with me and I want you to digest what God is telling Ezekiel. Again, Ezekiel chapter 33. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, If the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. These preachers who refuse to sound the clarion call of warning as God requires of them as a watchman, the blood of the people they shepherd will be on their hands when judgment comes. See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, Ezekiel, will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now skip down to verse 21. I think you got the point of that pretty plainly, right? It's the preacher's job to warn the people regarding their sin and their iniquity. It's the preacher's job not to be popular with the people, but to tell people the truth. That's the job of the watchman. Verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, this would be the Babylonian captivity. 12 years into the Babylonian captivity, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now, by the time Ezekiel got the word that Jerusalem had fallen at the hands of the Chaldeans, the event had taken place almost a year and a half earlier. So it was almost a year and a half from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed to the time that Ezekiel got the message. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. In other words, God gave Ezekiel this prophecy that he was about to speak in the following verses. At the very time, at the very moment that Jerusalem was being destroyed. But God forbade Ezekiel from pronouncing the prophecy until the messenger came and told him what had happened. So now Ezekiel tells the prophecy that God had given him a year and a half before, but had not given him liberty to speak. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel, those wastes of the land. At this point, the land of Israel was a waste land. The Babylonian assault had made the land of Israel barren and wasted. It was a wasted, burnt, scorched, war-torn land. I want you to get that picture. They that inhabit these wastes of the land of Israel speak saying, this is what the people say. This is what the survivors of the Babylonian assault who were still in Israel said about this situation. The arrogance, the pride, the rebellion of these people. Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many by comparison. They weren't many in the context of what the nation was before Nebuchadnezzar came to town. But compared to the singular man, Abraham, they were many. The land is given us. The land is given us for an inheritance. How often do we hear that today? The land is given to the Jews for an inheritance. That's what they were saying. Well, Abraham was our father, and he inherited the land from God. And here we are, the if you want to say the remnant of the assault. It's not the true remnant. Don't misunderstand that word. It's not the remnant as God speaks of it. These are the ones that just happened to be alive and still in Palestine and hadn't been taken off to captivity. They were the ones that just survived that part of the assault and the captivity. The land is given us for inheritance. You know what they're really saying here? What they're saying is, you know what, fellas? They're talking to each other. This is really good for us. I mean, this is really good because all the rest of the people are off in slavery in Babylon, and we're still here in Israel, so that means we're going to take all the land for ourselves. Let me tell you, there are too many people in this country, including professing Christians, who look at life just like that. It doesn't matter what happens to my neighbor. It doesn't matter what happens to my community. It doesn't matter what happens to my state. It doesn't matter what happens to my country. As long as me and mine are taken care of, in fact, we might be able to take advantage of others' poverty, and that may be more of an opportunity for us to have a bigger piece of the pie. Selfish, self-centered, egotistical, arrogant men of Israel speaking to themselves. The land is given to us for an inheritance. I know this is figuratively speaking, and I'm sure it doesn't work this way with God. But in our vocabulary, that must have gone all the way through God's spine. And God said this to them. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, you eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward the idols and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Question mark. The answer is no. Shall ye possess the land? Because you're the children of Israel. Because you're the child of Abraham. You say you will inherit the land. Shall you inherit the land? You are bloodthirsty. You are idolatrous. No, you will not inherit the land. Ye stand upon your sword. Ye work abomination. And ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife. Shall ye possess the land? No! Ye shall not possess the land, ye children of Israel. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes, the wasteland of Israel, shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die in the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. You say you're going to inherit the land because you're a child of Israel? No, you won't. You wicked, idolatrous, bloodthirsty people, I will not give you this land. You don't hear preachers preach from this chapter very often, do you? Then shall they know that I am the Lord. The destruction of Jerusalem in both occasions, in the time of Babylon and the time of Rome, was a divine sign from heaven that God is God, and he will not be mocked by anyone, not even the children of Israel. I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and by the doors. That's one of my favorite verses. No, I'm just kidding. But I can identify with that. The people are still talking against thee in the doorways and by the walls. Yeah, I know what you're feeling, Ezekiel. And speak one to another, every one of his brothers, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Oh, they're so pious. And they shall come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear the words. Yeah, they'll come, and they'll listen, and they'll hear you, but they will not do them. They hear the words, but they ignore you, and they will not listen, and they will not do anything about it. But they will not do them, for with their mouth Boy, you need to underline this because this talks about a lot of people in 2020. With their mouth, they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Oh, they talk about love, 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 love. But in their heart, they are as selfish and as covetous as any evil, wicked person in this world. It's all a facade. It's all a show. It's all a front. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. They come to be entertained. And that's what people are doing in churches all over America. They don't go to church to hear the word of the living God, be convicted in their hearts and change their behavior and do what is right and come to the truth. They go to be entertained. But they do them not. Verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Before I move on with that point, I'm going to call your attention to Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. And if you don't want to turn, let me read it for you. Jeremiah 27, 6. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah, talking about the land, the promised land, the holy land, Palestine, the land of Israel. Jeremiah 27, 6. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I, God, have given all these lands to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a wicked, vile king, whom God used to bring his judgment upon God's people, Israel. I've given the lands that before I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I've given them to Nebuchadnezzar. You don't hear preachers talk about this verse either, do you? God's promised land. And I'll say more about this in messages to come. The land of promise that was given to Abraham and then again to Moses was completely fulfilled under the reigns of David and Solomon. The talk about the promised land and the land belonging to the children of Israel was fulfilled exactly as God prophesied to Abraham and to Moses under the reigns of David and Solomon. All of those promises were fulfilled in David and Solomon's kingdoms. Please understand that. All these verses that these Christian Zionists are using to talk about a future land for a future Israel were fulfilled in the days of David and Solomon. Now, in this case, he said, I've given all those lands to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian. And later, it became the domain of the Roman Empire. And in both cases, the city of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem were destroyed, and in the Roman conquest, utterly destroyed, as you will learn as you watch the message, The Destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord is talking to a real man of God, Ezekiel. He's talking to a real prophet. A genuine man of God is a foreteller of truth in the similitude of the prophets of old. Any true man of God in 2020, if he's a real man of God, he is a foreteller of truth in the similitude of the Old Testament prophets. Which means what? He doesn't tickle ears. He doesn't compromise truth. He doesn't fear the people. He doesn't fear kings. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be intimidated. He is not governed by committees. He is a real man of God. When you hear and see such a man, then ye shall know that a prophet hath been among you. Most Christians today have never known a real man of God. They have never sat under the preaching of a real man of God, and they wouldn't know what a real man of God was if he walked into the room in front of them. We have lost awareness and consciousness of what it means for a man to be a called, equipped man of God. We've lost that. It's all about business. It's all about social programs. All about entertainment, recreation, chief executive officers, finances. Finances, 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 and then more finances. Committees and committees and committees and committees. A pastor doesn't account to God for his preaching. He accounts to the committees of the church that approve or disapprove what he preaches. That's not a man of God. That is a hireling of the people. I've given you this quote before, but I don't give it to you often enough, I'm sure. I need to tell you this quote at least once or twice a year. A.W. Tozer, very famous Christian author, many of you probably know the name. He lived from 1897 to 1963. This quote of his, I think, is one of the best ever. Listen very carefully to Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Again, the pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relation to the church. He can't worry about money. Let him but worry about tomorrow, and he becomes a hireling and no true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the Word of God. Amen. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think that he stands in the prophetic tradition. Amen, amen and amen. I am confident that America still has such men. These men of God. I'm confident. What America is lacking are people who want to be fed and led by such men. Amen. The problem is not that these men do not exist. The problem is the vast majority of people do not want to hear these men, will not attend their churches, will not support their ministries. God always has his men proclaiming his truth to any generation of people. It's up to the people to be willing to hear and submit to the truth that God gives. They prefer puppets that they can control. And that's what it's all about with a lot of so-called Christians. Control. I want to control. Or at least be part of the control of the church. They prefer puppets that they can control. Or company men who have to serve a denominational hierarchy. Think of it. Many denominations have hierarchical potentates within the denomination who dictate where the pastor will preach, how long the pastor will preach, and will serve as the pastor's judge over his ministry. God doesn't tell the pastor to go to this church or go to that church. The denominational hierarchy tells him where to go, tells him how long to stay there, sends him the curriculum that he is to use in teaching the people, sends him the sermons that he is to preach to his people. I personally know of several so-called churches where the pastor has his sermon written for him by someone else, either in or out of the congregation. That's not a man of God. Or they want ear ticklers who tell them what they want to hear. Or they want social club organizers. Or they want glorified politicians. The best politicians or worst, however you define the word, are not in the halls of Congress. They're in the pulpits of America's churches. They're the best politicians in the country. People often talk about Chuck Baldwin. Oh, that, you've heard it. That political preacher. You've heard that, right? If they would come for a month, they would know that Chuck Baldwin is the least political preacher they will ever hear. I am accused by the left and the right, by Democrats and Republicans. Oh, you just hate Barack Obama. That's what I heard all the time for 8 years. And now, oh, you just hate Donald Trump. Oh, you're just nothing but a radical right-wing fanatic. That's what I heard when Obama was in office. And now then, oh, you're just a leftist. You're just a liberal. You're a never-Trumper. No, I am a man of God who believes that the truth is more important than a political party or a political candidate. I couldn't care less about Democrats and Republicans and who's president and what his name is and what his party is. I have always preached the truth, and the truth doesn't care what political party or what the name of the individual political personality might be. Truth is truth regardless. And the vast majority of these preachers, if they're bent toward the liberal side, then they're all for the Democrats and they're all for Barack Obama. From the pulpit, I'm talking about. But if they're from the conservative side of the aisle, then they're all for the Republicans and they're all for Donald Trump. I submit to you that it is they who are the political preachers of America, not Chuck Baldwin. Yeah. Truly, most Christians today are so far removed from a real man of God, they wouldn't recognize one if they saw one, and furthermore, they wouldn't follow one if they did recognize him. Make no mistake, God's judgment on America is due to its pulpits, not its politics. When Christians are more attuned to the truth their pastors are telling them, and not the lies their politicians are telling them, then God will begin to heal our land. Spiritual revival will not come through the White House. It will come, if it comes, through God's house. America's evangelical pastors have sold their spiritual birthright for a mess of political pottage, as did the Christians in Germany. They have put their hope for the future, their hope for the future, in an unscrupulous, power-mad politician. To remain loyal to this wannabe despot, they have sold their integrity, their honor, their character, and their very souls. Is it tomorrow or the following Monday? I forget. Thousands, probably tens of thousands, of Virginians. Is that tomorrow or a week from tomorrow? The following Monday, 20th. Tens of thousands of Virginians will assemble in their state capital of Richmond, which is 100 miles due south of Washington, D.C. 100 miles from the White House, to show their resolve to not allow a tyrannical state government to trample their right to keep and bear arms. Virginia is fighting for all of us Americans and our right to keep and bear arms. If the tyrants prevail in Virginia, there are many state governors and legislators around the country that are just waiting to introduce those same tyrannical laws in their states as is being done in Virginia. Virginia is literally fighting for all of us. Let me ask you something. Mr. Trump claims to be the best friend of the Second Amendment that America has ever had. He's told us that repeatedly. Have you noticed that Donald Trump has said absolutely nothing in opposition to the gun confiscation laws being enacted in the state of Virginia? What, cat got your tongue, Mr. Trump? You go to Florida, you go to Ohio, you go hold rallies all around the country. Why don't you go to Virginia and help rally the Virginians for their right to keep and bear arms? Yeah. He won't do it because, as you know, Donald Trump is one of the country's most outspoken proponents of gun confiscation laws. And yet people who say they support the Second Amendment continue to support Donald Trump. Next week, we will observe the 47th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. President Trump says he's the greatest pro-life president in American history. He's told us that all the time. Donald Trump has done nothing in going on 4 years of office to overturn Roe v. Wade. Donald Trump and his fellow Republicans controlled the entire federal government for the first 2 years of administration, and they did nothing to overturn Roe v. Wade. Don't tell me the GOP is a pro-life party. Don't tell me Donald Trump is a pro-life president. I don't believe it. In fact, he continues to apportion over $500 million a year to abortion providers, taxpayer dollars. Your tax dollars and mine are paying for abortions to the tune of $500 million a year under the administration of Donald Trump. And yet people who say they support the right to life continue to support Donald Trump. And as I wrote this past week, Donald Trump, and we know more now than we did a week ago, and I've been in contact with several people in positions of knowledge relative to this kind of stuff that have confirmed and reconfirmed what I said last week and have given me additional information. Donald Trump plotted, planned, and then assassinated the equivalent of a U.S. vice president of a foreign country. A nation in which we are not at war. A man who posed, I don't care what you hear on Fox News, a man who posed no imminent threat to the United States with no authorization from Congress. An act that heats up the war on terror in the Middle East, escalates the possibility of severe consequences and blowback against the American people, which are still very real. And yet people who say they believe in the Constitution are against America's endless foreign wars. Christians who say they follow the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to support the warmonger Donald Trump. We now know that it was Israeli intelligence that Trump used to plot, plan, and set up the assassination. We know that the only two world leaders that knew about this plan before it happened was Donald Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu. We know that this is going to help Benjamin Netanyahu, who is a criminal and a mass murderer and who ought to be in prison for the rest of his life, who's facing conviction by his own law enforcement personnel in Israel. And the only reason he's out of jail today is because he is the prime minister of Israel. But this is going to be a huge boost for his potential re-election in Israel. And that, I am sure, is one of the reasons why this was done. This was done for the benefit of Benjamin Netanyahu and the Zionists in Israel. Once again, fighting Israel's wars. First time in American history that a U.S. president has boldly, blatantly, publicly taken credit for the assassination of a foreign head of state. Normally, these things are done clandestinely through the CIA and the Mossad and things like this. The president of the United States planned it, did it, then stood up and bragged about it to the entire world. Yeah, he was a terrorist. General Soleimani was the man. You can't single one man, but if you would, he would be the man most responsible for the defeat of ISIS in the Middle East. Don't forget, too, that ISIS was created by the CIA and the Israeli Mossad. So now, and if you saw this news, if you watch the mainstream media, you don't see any of this stuff. And the stuff I talk about, you look at me like, where in the world is Pastor getting all of that? I read, I dig, I research. I don't watch Fox News. That's how I get it. We know that this all of this benefits the few remaining remnant of ISIS. In fact, the spokesman of ISIS sent a thank you letter to Donald Trump for killing General Soleimani because they know that he was their worst enemy. Donald Trump says, oh, I destroyed ISIS. You did not destroy ISIS. General Soleimani and the Russians destroyed ISIS. And now, Mr. Trump, you've given them a new lease on life. And you've given a new generation of Arabs a reason to hate the United States. You have put our soldiers and civilians all over the world at risk. Don't you think that those little few missiles that Iran launched over intentionally meant to harm nobody are the last of it? Don't you think for a minute that there's not going to be blowback on the United States for this, and that the end result, sooner or later, no matter when it happens in this term or Mr. Trump's next term or whoever the Democrat is if they're elected, is to engage Iran in open war as they did in Iraq and Libya and everywhere else in the Middle East? This is the last of the seven countries that that General Petraeus said was planned for destruction back in 2007. Iran was the last one to fall, and it's next on the list. This is calculated. This is not, Wesley Clark. Thank you for that. Not Petraeus. General Wesley Clark, 2007. This is a deliberate strategy on behalf of the warmongers in Washington, D.C., of whom Donald Trump is a puppet. Please, this is not about who you voted for in 2016. I don't care if you voted for Trump or not. I don't fault anybody for not wanting Hillary Clinton to be president. And a lot of people voted for Trump just for that reason. I don't have any problem. I understand that. It's not who you will vote for in 2020. This is about evangelical Christians turning the President of the United States into a god. Amen. It's making him an idol in our hearts. I preached a message a little while ago, looking for hope in all the wrong places. If you haven't watched that, you need to watch it. The hope for America is not in the White House. How many times have I had somebody, well, Chuck, if we don't vote for Donald Trump, who are we going to vote for? Joe Biden? Elizabeth Warren? What are you suggesting? Do you see how they're thinking? In their minds, the hope for the country rests with the resident of the White House. It doesn't. It doesn't rest with the President of the United States. It rests with the preachers of America's churches. That is the hope of America. Why don't you worry about what kind of preaching your preacher does? Why aren't you concerned about who your preacher is and what kind of preaching you're getting? Why aren't you concerned about who your governor is? Why aren't you concerned about who your attorney general is? Why aren't you concerned about who your state legislator is? The fact of the matter is, in this federated republic that we have, known as a constitutional republic, the state governments are infinitely more important and more powerful than the federal government in Washington, D.C. The D.C. can do nothing to strip us of our liberties without the approbation of our state government. Amen. And that's what Virginia is all about right now. Yep. Virginia is all about the state government says they're going to take our arms, and the people of the state of Virginia says, no, you're not. Amen. No, you're not. The hope of America does not rest with the president. It never has. It never will. But in the minds of the American people, especially conservatives, the President of the United States is a god. We don't have a constitutional republic anymore. We just have a monarchy that's called something else. The powers that be, in my opinion, have deliberately turned the National Democrat Party so far to the left that no matter what Trump does, people will support him to keep a Democrat out of the White House. This is an intentional manipulation of the American people. The powers that be want Trump to be reelected. He's doing their bidding better than any president in modern memory. It's a brilliant strategy. In order to prevent Democrats from winning, they will support a man who is doing what a Democrat would do while professing to oppose what the Democrats do. You got to think about it. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant strategy. All these people think they're out here saving America because they're voting for Donald Trump, and Donald Trump is doing everything that the Democrat would have done if a Democrat had been in the White House. You know as well as I do, if Barack Obama had done the very same things that Donald Trump has done and is doing, the conservatives and the Christian right would be up in arms against Barack Obama. But because it's Donald Trump, they not only give it a pass, they applaud it. That's the genius of this phony left-right paradigm, the Hegelian dialectic, run to perfection. Republican presidents get by with things that Democrats could never, ever get by with. We were bequeathed a constitutional republic predicated upon the natural laws of liberty and justice for all. We look to statesmen to lead our country in the fear of God and to submit themselves to the Constitution. And we look to men of God to preach the true word of God without fear or favor. That's what America used to do. Today, we have rejected both God's true prophets and the Constitution and Bill of Rights, and have embraced a new form of monarchy in a presidency and modern snake oil salesman in the pulpit. Let me ask all of you, especially those of you that are watching online, be honest. Would you be hearing the same kind of preaching that you are hearing in your church today if Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist, or the Apostle Paul was your pastor? Come on, be honest. What kind of preaching would you hear in your church if one of these great prophets of old or apostles of old were your pastor? Would you hear the same type of preaching you're hearing now? Do you really think that the prophets and preachers of old would prostitute their pulpits for any political party or any politician? Do you really think they would? These men were killed by the authorities of their day because of their refusal to cower before the throne. As with the people, so with the priest. When the Christians, listen to me, and I close, when the Christians of America begin demanding truth in their houses of worship, truth will be restored to their White House and houses of Congress, and not one day before. Let's stand for a word of prayer.